All right. Good morning, everybody. Can you do me a favor? I know that some of you have already done this, but I want to ask for you, if you're gathered together with other people this morning at your home, can you just take a minute and get a picture of your group? I'd love to see how we're all gathered this morning. And you know, I think it'd just be a beautiful thing to see the body of Christ gathered once again. Though we're not all together under one roof, we hope that will happen soon. I would love for you just to take a picture of your group, maybe post it to our Facebook page or our chat room, and it'd just be a great thing. I'd love to see that this morning from you. All right, hey, we're in the book of Galatians again, and I don't know if you've ever been at a meeting where, you know, maybe you're going around in a circle and you're sharing something that Lord has shown you, and or maybe there's a prayer that's really laid on your heart and you're just about to pray it, and then the person right next to you shares the exact same thing or prays the exact same thing that you wanted to pray, and you're like, oh no, what am I going to say now? Destiny just did that. She just shared exactly what I'm going to share with you this morning. It's interesting because we didn't plan this, but she's studying through with the kids what Paul is going to be referencing this morning in our text of Galatians. And so a beautiful connection there that I think the Lord put into place for us. And so open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 this morning with me as we continue our study through the book of Galatians. And as you turn in your Bibles and as you take those pictures of your group, would you just join me for a word of prayer? Are we doing well, hon? Are we on?
Someone says we have two mics going.
This one should be off. I think we're good. All right. Oh, yeah, that was during the kids thing. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we have freedom in Christ Jesus. Lord, we're reminded that our natural, earthly, governmental given freedoms can be so easily removed by people in positions of power. But we thank you, Lord, that you are the one who is ultimately sovereign, and that there is freedom that we have in you that can never be taken from us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that our hope is not built and established in the systems of this world, in the systems of this society, but Lord, that we have a hope that supersedes all of this, and that our hope, Lord, ultimately is through you, in you, and in what you have promised for us. Father, we want to come to you this morning, and we want to ask once again, just by the nature of your grace and your mercy toward us, that you would speak. God, we certainly don't come, God, because we are of worth or value, because we deserve anything from you aside from judgment. God, we come based upon your grace and your goodness. Lord, we ask that you would instruct us this morning and that you would help all of us to grasp the realities of your grace, the realities of what it means to be justified by faith as we continue our study through the book of Galatians. And Lord, we would truly learn and come to experience the faith that we have in you because of all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we pick up in our study in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14. And the title of this morning's message is Don't Forsake Faith. Don't Forsake Faith. Now, in the first two chapters of Galatians, Paul takes some time to defend the message of the gospel, showing that it was a message that was superior to any other message because it was a message that originated with God. At the beginning of chapter 3, he shifts from a defense of the gospel to an explanation of the gospel as he sets out to address the foolishness of the Galatians who are turning away from the gospel of grace to a gospel of works. And this distorted gospel was brought in by Jews who taught that for a Gentile to be truly saved, they had to not only trust in Jesus, but they also had to convert to Judaism, be circumcised, and keep the law. So where Paul brought the message of salvation apart from the law, these men were teaching a message of salvation that came by faith with the law. Paul's first argument in dealing with their foolishness was really personal, as he wanted the Galatians to reflect on their own personal experience and history with this message of grace, this gospel of Christ. And so let's read together, beginning in what we read last week, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now, as we read this for ourselves last week, we took note of four things that were being neglected by this church that really resulted in a great amount of foolishness, that stand to really warn us against walking in foolishness, in the same foolishness as these Gentiles, these Galatian believers. The first is that we saw they neglected the means of their salvation. Paul asks them, "How were you saved? How did you receive the Holy Spirit?" And he reminds them not to forget the price of their redemption and the path of their reception. How were you redeemed, and how did you receive that redemption? We also saw that this church was neglecting the means of their salvation. And see, he says, "How did you begin? Do you think that you're going to be made perfect now in your flesh?" And he also addresses the neglect of the reasoning behind their suffering. They suffered once for this gospel. Did you suffer for no reason? And finally, he addressed how they neglected the means of their supply. Who supplied these things to you? The Spirit of God, the manifestation of the Spirit. Did he supply these to you because you kept the law or because you believed? And so these personal experiences, this personal argument is a powerful one, but he goes on now to give them an argument that's not personal, but scriptural. And that's so important for us to understand this morning. See, reminding them of their personal experience with the gospel was important, but Paul is not willing to rest his case merely on personal experience. He knew that by itself, experience would not be enough for these Galatians to stand against the false teaching of these men that are called Judaizers. Personal experience was simply not enough to establish the truth of the gospel. So Paul takes the time now to show the Galatians that salvation by faith is established in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, and in the Old Testament specifically, is what we would call it today. You see, today Christians often make the mistake of elevating experience over Scripture. And while experience is important, it's God's Word that brings understanding to our experience. And it is only by God's Word that we ought to formulate doctrine. You know, sometimes people will say, "I've had this tremendous experience with God, and I really believe that it was from God," they'll say. "And so I want to take what I have experienced and I want to teach it as though it's some sort of a doctrine or make it normative for other people." Now look, I am willing to concede that there may be experiences that a person at the very least perceives is from God, perceives has been brought into their life by the Lord, but an experience perhaps that is not clearly prescribed by Scripture. It may be that such an experience, so long as it does not conflict with Scripture, is genuine. I'll concede that. But in those cases, there's a real temptation and danger to take those unscriptural, you might say, experiences and promote them or prescribe them as normative. And this is so dangerous. And you see it all the time. Books are written about personal experiences, and then they're used to develop a doctrine and to be taught. One of those things that I can think of that I find not biblical, but perhaps maybe somebody experienced it at some time, is this idea of being slain in the Spirit. You see it in many churches. It's become a normative practice, but it's not a scriptural practice. And so what Paul does here is he says, look, you've had this experience, and it's not just, my argument's not just built upon your experience. That's important. It's built upon Scripture. And so Paul begins with their experience, but validates it and establishes it upon the Word of God. Scripture is really the only way to verify that an experience is in fact of the Lord. It is in fact a genuine one. And so I think that that's really important for us to note before we continue. And so this morning, the 3 points that I wanted to bring forward from the text that we have before us, which is verses 6 through 14, I believe, is we'll see the precedent of faith, as Paul brings a precedent from Scripture. We'll see the power of faith, and then we'll look briefly at the promise of faith, the promise of faith. And so read with me, beginning, we'll back up just a little bit to verse 5, and we'll read through verse 9 together. He says, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." That is, with the believing Abraham, with the faithful Abraham, you might say. And so we have this really important precedent that's set in the Old Testament by Abraham. And Paul is establishing this case to Gentile believers who are being tempted by Jewish believers to trust their salvation to the works of the law. And so a couple of things that he mentions here, one of those that probably would have blown the minds of some Jewish believers, is that we are sons of Abraham by faith. And so in relating this experience of the Galatians now to Abraham and his experience with God in the Old Testament, Paul brings up this powerful Old Testament precedent for righteousness by faith. This precedent precedes the sign of circumcision by more than 14 years, and it precedes the law of Moses by more than 400 years. And so he says, look, if you want to go all the way back, let's go back to what you would consider Jewish believers, the father of your nation. See, Abraham stands as one of the most important figures in Jewish and in biblical history. Yet Abraham was accounted as righteous not because he was circumcised and not because he kept the law. Neither of those things existed. Abraham was justified because he believed in God. Paul quotes first from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. He quotes also in this context, I won't be referring to them, you can look them up, but from Deuteronomy, he quotes from Leviticus, he quotes from Habakkuk. But he quotes here first from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. In the context of that chapter, it's when God is promising to Abraham all the land of Canaan, and Abraham asks really a simple question, I don't have any kids. You know, if this is true, then it's going to be my servant that is my heir. I have no kids. And that's when God tells Abraham, look, go out and look at the stars. I'm going to bring you an heir through your own body. Go look at the stars. And if you can number those, that is how your descendants will be. And it is at this point where God says that, or where the Bible tells us that God appointed to Abraham righteousness because he believed in him. Righteousness was placed on his account through faith in the promise of God. See, Abraham's righteousness was imputed because of faith in God. And while Abraham looked forward to the promise that was to come, his righteousness was established in the same manner as anyone who seeks to be righteous before God. Our righteousness before God is established by faith in God and not through the works of the law. The Gentiles in Galatia were being ensnared by false teaching that they had to convert to Judaism in order to become one of the children of Abraham. If you want to experience the blessings of the covenant, if you want to experience the blessings that can come through obedience of the law, then you must first become a Jew. You must first become circumcised and adhere to the rules and regulations of the law, was what they were being taught by these Judaizers. But what Paul says is that in order to become a child of Abraham, you need to have faith. Circumcision is an outward act. The law, keeping the law, is outward in the way that they did it. But Abraham, he was the father not just of Israel, he is the father of faith. Father Abraham has many sons. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Do you remember that, singing that as a child? That's a very important doctrinal truth that Paul is presenting to the church here. Abraham has more than natural descendants. You may not be the natural descendant to Abraham, but you have, by faith, become the spiritual descendant. You are the sons of Abraham by faith. And what he means by that, and why that is important, is because he continues there to express the fact that we are blessed, and we experience the blessings, you might say, of God through faith as well. It may have been that these Judaizers had good intentions. I don't think that they were all evil and wrong. It may have been that they had good intentions. Perhaps they really believed that for the Galatians to truly be blessed, they had to convert to Judaism. But Paul builds his case to say that the blessing of Abraham was to extend from Israel to all nations. See, God's plan was not to bring all nations into Israel in the physical sense, but that through Israel, all nations were to be blessed. And that's the idea here as he speaks in verses 5 through 9. He says there in verse 8 that God was actually preaching the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. We are blessed through Abraham by faith. And the idea of all nations in Paul's mind is somewhat prophetic, as the scripture foresees when Gentiles would be justified in the same way that Abraham's justified, by faith. And the idea of this extending to all nations is a declaration of the good news itself. See, the Old Testament is important. Some Christians tend to ignore the Old Testament, thinking that it doesn't apply, or they don't like the God of the Old Testament, or something of that nature. But it's important. And it's important not merely because it's an accurate portrayal of human history, but it's important because it foresees, foreshadows, and foretells the message of the gospel of Christ. We see the gospel being preached through this and through all of the Old Testament. We see Christ proclaimed. If those who are of faith are the blessed sons of Abraham, perhaps one of the questions that can be posed is this: what was Abraham's faith like? Or what does real faith look like? James goes on to explain in his book that faith without works is dead, and that true faith is revealed through activity, action. Well, listen to how Hebrews describes the faith of this man, Abraham. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Continues in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. He received him as dead, figuratively. So ultimately, what we see here about the quality, you might say, of Abraham's faith is it was evidenced in his trust of God's promises and in his rest in God's power. Abraham acted on what God had commanded. He acted on God's promises. Abraham's faith wasn't perfect. There were failures in his faith, and we'll see that actually in the book of Galatians. There were times when he didn't completely walk in obedience and walk in faith, but ultimately his faith was evidenced because he trusted in the promises of God and he rested in the power of God. He concluded that God was able to keep his promise and do what was impossible in raising his son because he would be faithful to keep his promises. See, faith in God, when we talk about this idea of we're the children of Abraham, we're blessed through Abraham by faith, it's more than the intellectual confession that God exists. It's not just saying, yeah, I believe that God exists. I believe in God. True faith is a willingness to commit your life to him. It's placing your trust in him and his promises. And this remains true of everyone. If you truly have faith in God, it means you place your hope and your faith in God and in the promises of God. And in this context, in the sacrifice of Christ. And so the question I think for you is, to ask yourself is this: are you the child of Abraham through faith? Now, he will go on to say that we're through faith the children of God, but right now the point is, do you have the same sort of faith that Abraham had? The same sort of faith that says, I'm going to trust in the promises of God. And for me, the promise is that I'm justified by my faith in Christ. You might have fallen into the same foolishness as the Galatians, thinking that somehow you're earning your righteousness through your own works. But if you want to be justified in the eyes of God and experience the blessings of perfect righteousness before God, you must place your faith in Jesus. Now, just a side note before we continue, Paul makes a very similar case in Romans chapter 2, perhaps a more complete case. You can read that at your own leisure. Some people use these scriptures to teach what is called replacement theology. It's a false teaching that says the church has replaced Israel completely. It's not only a problematic and wrong teaching, but it's also an extremely dangerous teaching. It's important to understand that Paul is not teaching that the church has replaced the natural or the national heirs of Abraham. Paul isn't saying that the Gentiles have replaced the natural or national heirs of Abraham, but that Gentiles have been grafted into the spiritual family and the spiritual blessings of Abraham by faith. Now, Paul makes this even clearer in Romans chapter 9 through 11. It's a portion of scripture that we studied some time ago. If you want to hear a teaching on it from me, you can go back to that on our website or something like that, all right? And so we move from this precedent of faith in Abraham, Father Abraham, and we see now the power of faith in verses 10 through 13. And he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident," he says. It's clear from the Old Testament, "for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." So he says, look, the Old Testament declares that the just shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith, it's of works. And in verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Now, to better understand the power of faith, Paul reveals to us the power and the weakness of the law. And there are two types of people that he mentions here: those who are of the works of the law and those who live by faith. And he makes it very clear that those who attempt to earn righteousness by the law, by keeping the law, are not justified by their works. They are, in fact, cursed by their works. Paul quotes here from Deuteronomy chapter 27, and specifically the last verse, as God had commanded the children of Israel to stand on two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and one to receive blessing, one to receive curse. And the Levites shouted to all the men of Israel, and they shouted the different laws, and they shouted cursings upon anyone who did not keep those laws. And Israel shouted amen in agreement to these things. See, the law is a curse, not because it's evil. I want you to get that. Paul is not saying that the law is evil. He's saying that the law is a curse to those who live under the law, who try to become righteous by the law. It's a curse because no one can keep it perfectly. It is a curse because cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. It's a law because, or it's a curse because you cannot and you have not kept the law perfectly. You are already condemned by the law. In Jesus' teaching called the Sermon on the Mount, that's recorded in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus teaches us some important principles concerning the law. He explains that unless one's righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you could by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Pharisees and scribes were the most law-abiding citizens of Israel. And so when Jesus says, unless your righteousness is greater than theirs, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven, a lot of people would have been like, well, then who can? His point was that you can't keep the law outwardly and enter the kingdom of heaven alone. He goes on in that chapter to explain that righteousness before God did not consist only of outward performance, but also inward purity. And he says, look, it's not just about not murdering, it's about your heart and your hatred. It's not just about committing adultery, it's about lust in your heart. Have you lusted after? Then you're guilty before God. And it helps us to understand Paul's firm tone toward the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was foolish of them to abandon the message of blessing and grace through faith and embrace a message that brought them under a curse. It's not a minor issue. It was a curse that Paul knew all too well that he wants to keep them from. See, Paul once was a Pharisee. He once was one of these men who attempted to earn favor through the law, but he met Jesus. And he came through this encounter with Jesus to understand a new way in which he could relate to God, a righteousness that didn't come through the law, but a righteousness that was received by faith in Christ. Paul knew the curse of the law, and he knew the freedom of faith, and he wants to spare these Christians from the curse that they were so gladly embracing. How dangerous it is when we begin to think that we should relate to God based on our works instead of relating to God based on faith in his work on the cross. The power of our faith is ultimately found in the object of our faith. Get this, the power of our faith is ultimately found in the one that we place our faith in, the one who we're told became the curse for us to redeem us from the curse of the law and to set us free to receive the promise of the Spirit. Look at verse 13 there. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's purchased you out of that curse. Why would you return to it? Why would you run to a curse when you've been redeemed from it? And how he did this was he became the curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The standard practice at the time that this was written in the Old Testament wasn't to hang people from trees, it was to stone them to death. But this is foretelling the gospel in the Old Testament. See, Jesus did more than die for our sins. Jesus fulfilled the law of God. He fulfilled the righteous standard that you and I have failed on so many occasions. He kept it perfectly, and he bore our punishment, that curse that was on us for not keeping the law, he bore upon himself. And when we receive his righteousness, we are set free from the curse of the law and the blessing, and set free to experience the blessings of righteousness. You are made righteous by faith in Jesus. What an amazing truth. And how foolish we are if we try to relate to God again on the basis of law and works. And Christians do this so often. The Holy Spirit, notice here, he says that in you all nations will be blessed. And then he says, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Being grafted into the promised blessings, the spiritual blessings of Abraham, is not really related to material wealth. It's related to spiritual wealth, if you will. And here what we understand is being grafted into the spiritual blessings of Abraham is ultimately the blessing of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, coming into our lives. The Holy Spirit is the blessing of Abraham offered to all of the world, all of the nations, through the death and resurrection of Messiah, who was born of the seed of Abraham. And so we have this now, this promise of faith. And this is the promise. Let me read it again, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, what is the blessing of Abraham? The blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. This is the blessing of Abraham that we receive through faith in Christ. The promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit through faith. Sometimes, a lot of times, people will take the Old Testament promises that God has made toward the nation or the natural heirs of Abraham, and they will try to say, look, these mean that we should be rich all the time, and they use them. But what we see here and what Paul relates this spiritual heritage to, this is the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. The Spirit that writes the Word of God or the law of God upon our hearts. The Spirit of God that changes our hearts. See, while the power of faith redeems us from the curse of the law, the promise of faith is that having been redeemed, redeemed is this word that means purchased, it means Jesus has paid our ransom. We were slaves under the curse of the law, and Jesus paid our ransom to set us free. That's what it means to redeem us from the curse of the law. And so while the power of faith in God's redemption has set us free, the promise of faith is that having now been set free from the curse of the law and justified, made perfect in His sight, we can now receive the Spirit of God. Listen to how the Word of God, how the New Testament speaks of the Spirit of God. Luke 24, verse 49 says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." In Acts chapter 1, it says, "Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Acts 2, verse 33, "Therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out on you, which you now see and hear." And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." See, Peter's preaching the gospel to Jews, but he says this promise is to you and to your children, to the Jews first, but to anyone, to all who are afar off. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. Look, when you are born again, when you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. You are born again. There's no such thing as a Christian who hasn't been born again. If you're not born again, you're not a child of God. Ultimately, that's what the Bible teaches us. See, the blessing of Abraham opens the doors for the Gentiles to receive the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. And again, I know that this has been the point and for some time, but it's so important that we grasp. You will never reach a higher standing with God through the works of your flesh than what you have received through faith in Christ. Jesus sets you free from these attempts of trying to earn your salvation by works. It's a curse. You are cursed under the law. And if you try to earn your salvation by keeping the law, you will fail and you will find yourself in hell. That's ultimately the case. But if you will place your faith in Jesus, if you will place your faith in his redemption, you will be saved. In him we find true freedom, and in him we find true life in the Holy Spirit. And we see that God accounted Abraham's faith as righteousness. We read that, and we saw that Paul made that case. And I suppose we can close with this thought. If you were to take your spiritual account, what is there before God, you know, let's just think of it as a bank account. What is in your spiritual account? Jesus, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. What that really means is that we need to recognize that when we come to God, we come with poverty and not with wealth when it comes to spiritual matters. Our account is not filled with all of these good things. It's filled with debt. Debt through our own failures. Debt because we are the children of Adam. We have been fallen under the curse of the law. We're indebted to God. Perhaps your account is filled with good intentions but failed realizations. Have you kept the law of God perfectly? Well, what the Bible would say is that if you say you've not sinned, you're a liar. So if you said that you have kept the law of God perfectly, then you lied. You're a liar, so that means you've broken it. The gospel message is that while the law condemns you, Jesus lived the perfect life, died in your place so that you might obtain his righteousness by faith. Salvation then comes not by keeping the law, but by expressing the same faith in God that Abraham expressed in God. Abraham looked forward to the promise of Christ who would provide himself the sacrifice, and we look back to Jesus who provided himself as our sacrifice. Believe in this, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to your account. You're no longer poor in spirit. You have the riches of Christ. Amen. Before we continue, I'll pray here in a moment. I just wanted to fill you in. Next week, we are going to be looking to meet together, but we're going to really wait for the announcement to be made until after tomorrow's announcement that is to be made about levels and these things, all right? So the plan is to meet together next week, potentially have a registration process in play, and we have some other ideas as well, but we don't want to give you that information until we are sure what next week is going to look like, all right? Let's pray as we close and hand things over now to James. Father, we want to thank you so much that you have made a way for us to be saved. God, truly, when we were dead in trespasses, we were dead in our sins, Lord, you saved us. You made a way, Lord, for us to be saved. And this way is not through the works of our flesh. It is through faith in your finished work upon the cross. And so, Lord, what we can say this morning is thank you. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'll hand this over now to James, and he will close us with a song. So here you go, James.